I want to say good morning to everyone. Welcome to our first worship service of 2016. It's my hope and prayers as you celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ and welcomed in the new year that you were looking forward to growing closer in your relationship to Jesus Christ in 2016. And today I'm going to try to help you along on that journey. A few weeks ago, I was talking to some church members after our morning service. And we talked about all the unexpected and different things that happened in 2015. And we found ourselves discussing things which divide people in church and separate them from each other. Even as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we don't agree on everything. There are those who prefer certain translations of the Bible over another. There are those who like to sit up at the front of the church, and there are those who like to sit in the back. There are those who like to dress up for church, and those who like to come in casual clothes. Now, music came up as one of the big things that separate us and divide us, with some preferring older hymns and some liking songs that we call contemporary Christian. The Boyle and Wilson kids brought us something way different than either of those this morning. And the first time I heard them, which, by the way, was this morning when we practiced the songs, I struggled to come up with a word that I could use to describe it. I guess the best I could come up with would be Christian rock. And as I listened to that, I wonder what worship services are going to sound like in 20 years. I think Jeannie and Rick and Dennis do a wonderful job bringing us selections, some of the older hymns, as well as some of the best of contemporary Christian music today. But should Jesus not return in the next 20 years, I can picture a time when praise teams will have to open up with a hymn or two, then maybe some softer contemporary Christian, maybe then some country western Christian like our brother Tom Schoaf brings us some mornings. And then maybe we'll wrap up our time of worshiping Jesus Christ in song with a couple Christian rock songs. I can only imagine what it's going to be like. Now, I will be honest with you. When the kids first talked to me about the songs that they wanted to do, I was scared. I was scared because I thought some of you would be scared. I asked the kids to try to find some videos that would show the words and maybe help explain why these songs have so much meaning to them and what these songs are teaching them about Jesus Christ in their lives. And as much as I was tempted to say no to the kids, I didn't want to do anything that would create a barrier to them expressing their faith in church. The more we talked a few weeks ago, the more I thought that I wanted this church to be a place where we don't have any barriers between each other. And I'd like to do something that's kind of a symbol of tearing down barriers in the church. And I hope it doesn't freak you out too much, but I hope it gets across a very important message to you. And that message is that we all have equal standing in the church. That the people who stand up here and preach, or the people who lead us in song from the front of the church, have no better standing in Christ than those of you who sit in the first pew or the last pew or all the way back into the nursery. The things that Jesus Christ did for us make us all equal in Him. And while we're equal, we're not necessarily the same. We can all have different musical tastes. We can all like different Bible translations, but we are one in Christ. And don't worry, I'll have them bring the altar rails back at the end of the service. Now, as I was talking with a few of you a couple weeks ago about preventing barriers between us in the church, I thought about how much God did to make sure that there were no barriers between us and Him. And as we began talking, a phrase popped into my mind, and that phrase was, we have an all-access pass to God. This is my VIP, all-access pass to God through Jesus Christ. Now, for some of the younger and perhaps middle-aged people here today, the phrase all-access pass is probably familiar. We hear this phrase often in terms of musical groups when they play a concert somewhere. You can see people walking around with their lanyards and their pass and badge hanging in front of them, usually with the name of the musician or band, and it has the phrase all-access pass. It means they can go wherever they want backstage. They can rub elbow with famous musicians and see all the back, behind-the-scenes things that happen to make a concert successful. I have a niece that goes to dozens of concerts a year, and she pays sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars for that opportunity to go backstage with the band and perhaps even get a guitar that's been signed by the band. And I know she's paid a couple times where her guitar that she purchased was used to play the music during the concert. Now, that seems like a large price to pay, hundreds and thousands of dollars. But I know my niece gets a great deal of pleasure out of those experiences. What if I told you that somebody bought you an all-access pass to a place that's even more impressive than the backstage of a huge concert, a place filled with incredible light, incredible sounds, and incredible love? That place is the heavenly kingdom of God. But the price of that all-access pass wasn't measured in hundreds or thousands or millions of dollars, lest you think that Donald Trump is going to be the only one who can go. It was measured in the precious life and blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to go now to a place in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." There's a lot happening in that scripture. Honestly, there's things in verses 51 to 53 that are so huge that I think that entire books of the Bible could be dedicated to explaining what happened in each of those verses. And yet Matthew just kind of tosses them out like they're simple matter-of-fact statements. First, he says that Jesus gave up his spirit, or simply put, he had died. Then he says that the veil of the temple was torn. Then he says that there was an earthquake. Then he says that rocks split in two and graves split open. Oh, and one last minor, tiny little thing. Lots of dead people walked into the city. People, this does not sound like the Bible. This sounds like an episode of Walking Dead on cable TV. Matthew mentions something that sounds like a zombie apocalypse, and he makes it sound like it's no big deal. And just moves on to the final statement and says that the guard saw all these things and said, surely this was the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that's what I would have said. I think I might have said something like, eek! Dead people are walking into the city. Anybody who's ever had the chance to discuss the Bible with me has probably heard me use the phrase, that's one of the stories I want to watch on movie night in heaven. Wouldn't it be cool if God has movie nights in heaven where he pulls out his DVD or Blu-ray player or whatever kind of video player God has in heaven, and we have movie nights where we get to watch the parting of the Red Sea or the real behind-the-scenes look at life on Noah's Ark, or maybe even an in-depth view of the battle between David and Goliath. I think those are all going to make great movie nights in eternity. But I'm not so sure I'm looking forward to the night we watch the movie where the dead people come crawling out of their graves and come walking into Jerusalem. I've had the joy of reading lots of kids' illustrated Bibles, and I gotta say, that scene was never depicted in a kid's illustrated Bible. So let's go back now to that first miracle after Jesus gave up his spirit, and which I think is the moment when God started printing out all access passes to his kingdom. When we see the phrase, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, I think a lot of us look at this miracle like it's no real big thing. I mean, heck, you're just tearing a curtain. But there was a lot to this curtain. Jewish historians tell us this curtain was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, about 4 inches thick. It weighed approximately 10,000 pounds, and it took 300 people to lift this curtain into place. I don't know about your house, but that's nothing like my living room curtains. And if you think about it being 60 feet tall and the fact that it was torn from the top to the bottom, makes it clear that no mere human being tore this curtain. It was a curtain that could be torn only by God himself. Now, as I read about this curtain, I kind of wonder, why would God tell people to put this massive curtain in his temple? There's always times I struggle when it seems like there's some disconnect between the God that we read about in the Old Testament and the God that we read about in the New Testament. Why would the Old Testament God give all these complex rules about his temple and all these complex design requirements for this curtain? And yet it's the same God who asks us to draw near to him in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it seemed incredibly hard to get close to God. When you first came up to the temple, if you were walking through the city of Jerusalem, you would notice that there was an outer courtyard. And if you weren't Jewish, you had to stay in the outer courtyard. You were not allowed to go inside. If you were Jewish, you could walk inside. And there were two inner courtyards, one for men and one for women. From those two inner courtyards, there was access to a building, an even more restricted place. The first place you could enter into this building would be the holy place. And this was the place where only the priests were allowed to go. And that's where they performed their various daily religious rituals, their different ceremonies, and their sacrifices, which were meant to cover up the sins of both the priests themselves as well as for the people. But from that holy place, there was access to an even more restricted place, a place called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred and restricted place in the Jewish religion. It was a place where God chose to dwell with and meet with man. Just being a priest wasn't good enough to get you into the Holy of Holies. You had to be the high priest. And you could only enter the most holy place one day each year on the Day of Atonement. You had to wear special clothes that were just for that day. And you had to bring with you the blood of a goat. You had to sprinkle the blood of that goat on the golden mercy seat that was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained a copy of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. If anyone else beside the high priest ever entered the most holy place, he would be killed. If the high priest entered on any other day than the Day of Atonement, he would be killed. If the high priest came without the blood of a goat, he'd be killed. Jewish tradition says that the high priest would often have a rope tied around him when he went to go in for that one day on the Day of Atonement, just in case God chose to kill him. That way the other priests could drag him out by the rope, because they knew that if they were to enter the Holy of Holies, they too would be killed. People, this doesn't sound anything like the God who says to us in the New Testament, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And yet we know the same God that made those rules in the Old Testament and the same God that struck people dead for not properly following those rules is the same one who tells us to come to him. Something had to change for God to allow man to come into God's presence. That 60-foot tall, 20-foot wide, 10,000-pound veil had, and I stress the word had, a purpose. Perhaps the purpose of that veil was to display the kind of barrier that sin places between us and God. A kind of barrier that couldn't possibly be torn through by man. A kind of barrier that no amount of good works, no amount of self-righteousness, no amount of religious ceremonies, and no amount of self-effort could ever overcome. But praise be to God, there was something, or more importantly, someone, who could replace that barrier between man and God. I'm going to focus on a specific passage from chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, but I would encourage you to go back and read that whole chapter to get a better understanding of how Jesus Christ became our access to the Holy of Holies. In verses 19 to 25 of chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Do you see what happened there in verses 19 through 22? It says that Jesus' body is the new and living way that you have access to the Holy of Holies. Now, before I go into how this applies to you and me, I want to talk about how it might have applied to the first witnesses of the tearing of the curtain. Again, we have to go back to the Jewish historians and Jewish traditions. It tells us that about the time of Jesus' crucifixion, there were 24,000 priests serving in Jerusalem, and they were broken up into 24 groups. So on any given day, there would be about 1,000 priests serving in the temple. And they were involved in everything from important tasks, such as offering the sacrifice and leading the people in singing, to more minor tasks, such as keeping the door and keeping the curtain. Certainly these 1,000 priests would have been aware what was happening on this great day. They would have known that Jesus Christ had been sentenced to death and had been led outside the city to be crucified. Even more importantly, they were probably aware of the 3 hours of darkness that occurred, because we would assume they also had that darkness in the temple. They certainly would have felt the earthquake, although I doubt they would have known that graves and temples, these graves had opened up. And at least we don't think by then they didn't know that dead people were walking towards the city. Even without all that knowledge, there had to be some element of fear being felt in the temple, if not outright terror. Now, I got to be honest with you, this is another one of those times where I think it might be helpful for God to show us these events on one of our movie nights in heaven. I actually don't want to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you saw it in the movie A Passion of Christ about 10 years ago. I never saw that, but I've seen much simpler and shorter depictions of the beatings and scourging and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And even those simple visions tore my heart out. From what I've heard, Mel Gibson's movie went to greater lengths to display all the details of Jesus' suffering. But I don't think those are the kind of scenes we're going to want to see on our movie nights in heaven. I do think we want to see what was happening when Jesus' suffering was finished. I think the 1,000 priests and some unknown amount of Jews were probably gathered in the temple in the darkness. Perhaps the place was lit up with torches. And I think of those 1,000 priests standing there as the earthquake shook the ground. And then they would hear this massive tearing of cloth occurring in the place that led into the Holy of Holies. There wasn't terror yet in the temple. I got to believe that terror was spreading quickly as they saw that curtain tearing. They probably didn't know that at that very moment Christ's suffering had ended, but they did know that they were about to look on a place that they normally weren't allowed to look on. They were going to be able to see the Ark of the Covenant and the various golden pieces of equipment that were used that were part of the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. I have to believe that most of them thought that their very own death was about to occur. Some number of them probably ran away. Those that remained probably watched in horror as the tearing of the curtain finished. I imagine that some of them stood there completely frozen, wondering what it all meant. There's another part of me that thinks there was probably some group of them that were looking for a stepladder and a needle and thread to fix the curtain, because they realized that without that curtain, they'd be out of a job. Maybe a few, just a few out of 1,000 priests started walking into the Holy of Holies. Maybe by this point, it wasn't even just Old Testament priests. Maybe in all the commotion, some of the Jews standing outside in the courtyards who had seen some of the priests run away decided to go in and look. And maybe they too joined in with the few people that were walking into the Holy of Holies. Maybe by this point somebody had come running in and said that Jesus had died. I wonder how many people walked into the Holy of Holies and thought, on this day we're receiving an all-access pass to God. As I stand up here today, I wonder how each of us fits into that story. Do we stand off at a distance, gazing at what Jesus has done? Do we realize that through the sacrifice of his body and blood, he's opened up a new and living way into an intimate presence with the Father? And yet, while standing there, do we not put the all-access pass around our neck? Do we not walk boldly into the presence of God? Worse yet, do some of us run off, fearful of the thought of standing in the presence of a holy God? Do some of us wish that they would put the curtain back? Wouldn't it be easier if there was something we could hide behind so that God didn't see everything that we did? Or are we the kind of people who look like what we see depicted in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews? Do we confidently walk into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we approach the Father with hearts that are sincere and full of faith and assurance? Do we want the Father to wash us clean and free us from our guilty consciences? Do we want to gather together to encourage others to do these same things? And finally, do we believe that the day is fast approaching when Jesus Christ will return? Since you came here today, you've already done at least one of these things correctly. You've gathered to get together, and hopefully you will be encouraged, and you'll have the opportunity to encourage others. It's my prayer that as we gather together each week in 2016, we'll all grow in each of these areas, putting our all-access pass to God to greater use with each passing week.